One sports writer recently said that it's a debate that has been burning for years, comparing it to such disagreements as, was it the chicken or the egg? Ginger or Marianne? Pepsi or Coke? At the time, Charles Barkley, now in the Hall of Fame, currently an NBA analyst on television, said in his self-written 1993 Nike commercial, now nearly 20 years ago, I still remember it, "I'm not a role model. I'm not paid to be a role model. I am paid to wreak havoc on the basketball court. Parents should be role models. Just because I dunk a basketball doesn't mean I should raise your kids." The debate was off and running again. NBA great and future Hall of Famer Karl Malone, who was playing for the Utah Jazz at the time, responded in a Sports Illustrated article the next week, "Charles, I don't think it's your decision to make. We don't choose to be role models. We're chosen. Our only choice is whether to be a good role model or a bad role model." I remember liking Malone's answer. I have to admit, though, most of my sports idols through the years have disappointed me. Michael Jordan and Charles Barkley ran up massive losses in gambling debts at casinos. After retirement, Jordan divorced his wife. Dr. J, Julius Erving, my first basketball idol, cheated on his wife. So did Kobe Bryant. Both are now divorced. Wilt Chamberlain bragged to have slept with over 2,000 women. Sean Kemp, one of my idols of Seattle supersonic lore, fathered many children out of wedlock. Pete Rose bet on baseball. Roger Clemens and Barry Bonds used illegal steroids, lied under oath, and despite the damning evidence, still want us to believe they're innocent. And then there's Tiger Woods. He certainly was not the family man that he all wanted us to believe that he was. It's why when someone comes along like Denver Bronco quarterback Tim Tebow, for instance, that many of us get excited. Here's the real deal. He gets it. A follower of Jesus who understands the platform given him by God. And he's using it. It's also why so many want to see him fail. And certainly the new NBA phenom, Jeremy Lin, if you follow in the sports world, who plays for the New York Knicks. Another young man who seems to get it, who has a real and vital faith. At least a week and a half into that story, he seems to understand and know his God and why he even plays basketball. I suppose the debate of whether or not sports figures have a responsibility to be good role models for our kids, that is going to rage on. It will resurface again whenever the next high-profile athlete takes a fall. And we probably won't have to wait very long. Now, we can differ on the role athletes should or should not play as role models. But where there should be no debate, absolutely no debate at all, is the role that we, the people of God, are to play. Psalm 67 is before us this morning. Some have called it the missionary psalm. A title given for its impassioned plea that we, the blessed of God, might be used to bless the nations, that all the world might know, praise, enjoy, and fear our great God. The non-Christian world watches. Does your life show forth the presence of God? Does God make a difference in your life? Do others see it? Is God using you to bless the nations? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we humbly come before you, asking in Jesus' name that the words we were about to read, Father, you would give us understanding. Father, we pray that we would read and know this is the Word of God. Father, spoken long ago, still speaks today. Father, we pray that we would be faithful in its proclamation. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would move upon each and every one of us this day. because we sat before the very Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 67, if you haven't turned there, I encourage you to do so. It's a short psalm. Seven verses. Here it is. The notations at the top. For the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. And now the psalm itself. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. And then the musical notation there, Selah. That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. Selah. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God our God will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. All the way back in Genesis 12, and we heard it this morning as our Old Testament reading noted, all the way back in Genesis 12, God's worldwide intentions are revealed. God revealed those intentions to Abraham, named Abram at the time, around 2000 BC. God tells Abram, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now to emphasize the worldwide blessing God would bring through him, five chapters later, in Genesis chapter 17, God changes Abram's name. Abram, a word that meant exalted father. He changes it to Abraham, which meant father of many nations. And this is what has happened. God calls a man Abraham. And through his family, a nation would be born. And from that family and the nation, the Messiah would come. And then, when we get to the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is given a glimpse of the throne room of God. It's a picture of the end result, if you will. And there we hear and see, or he tells us what he sees. Who is there? It is this in chapter 7, verse 9. And there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and language. In other words, what was promised to Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, has been realized. Christianity, the followers of Jesus, has been for centuries still today the world's largest religion. God is a God of His Word. He always does what He says that He's going to do. He's done it. Now, when Psalm 67 was written, probably real close to 1000 BC, God's people were still almost exclusively Hebrew. And that was the people group, of course, which came from Abraham. But even then, there was a missionary understanding that one day other peoples and nations would come to saving faith. Psalm 65 exemplifies this. In fact, it is a prayer for this. It can be broken into three sections, three stanzas, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 through 5, and then concluding verses 6 and 7. In the first stanza we read, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, Selah, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Now, just like the other stanzas, this is a prayer. It's a prayer that the nations, that Gentiles, that non-Gentiles may come to possess the same blessing possessed by Israel. Which was what? To know God. Now you may recognize some of the words of verse 1. You hear something like it actually every third Sunday when we get to our benediction at the end of the service. You'll hear it again this morning. It's similar to what is called the Aaronic blessing that we find in Numbers 6, verses 24 and 26. We read in Numbers 6, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, that's why we call it the Aaronic blessing, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to him, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Or as the NIV puts it, may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. A shining face implies favor. It's an expression of relationship versus a scowling or indifferent or angry face. Now, when some hear the words bless us in verse 1, sadly some hear, make us rich, God. But that selfish and narrow understanding of the word bless gets kicked to the curb when Jesus said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Mark 8:36. For to know God and to be favored by God is the greatest blessing of all in this earth, certainly in the next. And what the psalmist is praying for, therefore, is that the nations of the world, might see God's face shining on his people and in turn say, I want what they've got. And so what we find in this first stanza is a prayer that the nations of the world might come to hear and believe ultimately the gospel and so be saved. The prayer continues in the second stanza, verses 3 through 5. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. Selah. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Now the word rule in verse 4 means to judge. And the word guide in that same verse is referenced as God's providence. Now think about that for a moment. Two doctrines. God's judgment and his providence. Non-Christians hate those two doctrines as much or more than any other. God's coming judgment. God's continual providence. The fact that he guides and overrules all things in our life and in this world. The psalmist is praying that instead of despising these doctrines, judgment, providence, that the nations instead would rejoice in these two great doctrines, these two great truths. For that to happen, though, God's people, the church, guess what? Need to talk about those two great doctrines. Yet they're two doctrines the church doesn't like to talk very much about because, well, non-Christians don't like to talk about those two. We're told judgment talk is out of fashion. We're told that God is a respecter of persons, not involved in all the comings and goings of this world, that the idea of his providential hand involved in every affair of man's life is an old Puritan notion that we need to shake off. No. It is these two doctrines the psalmist wants the nations to praise God for. And should we want anything different? I still remember vividly when I finally understood that God was sovereign. It was later in my life. That he does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and does so all the time. And that he was providential. That he moves and he works all the time, assuring that his will in all things is always done. What peace and assurance that brought me from the trivial, the absolute trivial of losing a winner to state, loser out basketball game my last year of coaching at Tacoma Baptist. Oh, that's right, God is sovereign and providential. I can deal with this better now. Even though I didn't sleep for 3 nights. My youngest son's eyes issues. God is sovereign. He's providential. Even my oldest son's ankle issues his senior year. All of those things, you think they're not practical doctrines and real? Oh, yes, they are. And it is a God who is not going to judge the nations. Excuse me. And is a God who is not going to judge the nations, and a God who is not involved in the world worthy of praise? Yet he's going to judge one day, and he does rule over all. All the more reason for verse 3 to declare, "May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you." And then for emphasis, verse 5 uses those very same words. The final stanza, 6 and 7, "Then the land will yield its harvest, and God our God will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him." Now, remembering that the first two stanzas were prayer requests. Stanza 1, that the nations might come to saving faith. Prayer request number 2, stanza 2, that the nations might praise God for His coming judgment and His providence. The word "then" at the beginning of verse 6 signals that when those two prayer requests are answered, there will be abundant blessings in the land. That God will bless us, He will bless them, and when the entire earth, or as the entire earth, I should say, fears Him. Now consider for a moment what that's going to be like. We don't have that now. We won't until the end of the age, when we are ushered into the new heaven and new earth, and we shall stare into the very face of God, His shining face upon us. And what a glorious and wondrous day that shall be. But now let's focus our attention on some application here, on this very brief psalm, this missionary psalm. You can see why it's called such. It is concerned with the evangelization of the nations. And its concern highlights our role in it, that we do have a role to play. Well, what might that be? Before looking at that, there's a question, though, we must ask first. And I ask it of you. Are you concerned with the evangelism of the nations? You must be. You must. It is heaven or it is hell for all. Is it not? This life is nothing. It is a blip on the screen when compared to an eternal existence before the face of God, or an eternal existence, as the scriptures speak, of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we said we have a missionary role to play. Let's address that. Go back, please, to the first stanza, verses 1 and 2. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us." And then again, the word "Selah." As you recall from previous psalms, if you've been with us, it is a term that means, we believe, pause and reflect. The psalmist here is asking us to pause and reflect on what was just said. Something we are to do before finishing the sentence, which happens to be verse 2. Now, once we've done that, paused, reflected, the first word after "Selah" is the word "that." So, God has blessed the believer with His favor, His divine blessing of being in relationship with Him. Here it is now. "So that your ways," God's ways, "may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations." What does that mean? What is he saying here? It means the nations are to see God's favor upon us, and as a result, want that for themselves. The favor is not worldly blessings, as one arm of the church would want us to believe. As I have told you before, in my two recent trips, my two past summer trips to Kenya, through TBN, the Trinity Broadcast Network, pastors in Kenya see those pastors, flashy, entertainers, expensive suits, and so on, and they think, that's what I'm supposed to look like. That's what I'm supposed to sound like. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what I'm supposed to bring. Wealthy peddlers of the gospel. The pastors of TBN are not pastors in Kenya should be emulating. God's favor is not about riches. It's about a deep, real, abiding, compelling faith that knows God. And that, church, That kind of faith is very, very attractive. Why? Because God's face shines upon those who have that kind of faith. So this is a prayer request that the nations might see God's face shining on us. Psalm 67 was one of John Stott's favorite psalms. He tells us why. Non-Christian people are watching us. We claim to know, to love, to follow Jesus Christ. We say that He's our Savior, our Lord, our friend. What difference does He make to these Christians? The world asks searchingly, where is their God? It may be said without fear of contradiction that the greatest hindrance to evangelism in the world today is the failure of the church to supply evidence in her own life and work of the saving power of God. Rightly may we pray for ourselves that we may have God's blessing and mercy and the light of His countenance, His face upon us, not that we may then monopolize His grace and bask in the sunshine of His favor, but that others may see in us His blessing and His beauty and be drawn to Him through it. What do non-Christian people see when they look upon our face? What do they see when they look upon your face? Nothing different than everyone else's? Angry? Miserable? What's the old word? Prude? Something else regarding the role we play in the evangelization of the nations. God does bless His people temporally, not temporarily. Temporally, that means in this life, in this world as well. He does. He does care and provide for us. And one of the promises of the old covenant was blessings from God upon the land as a result of faithful obedience by God's people. Deuteronomy 28. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All the blessings will come upon you that accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Moses continues, you'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flock. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in. You'll be blessed when you come out. The rest of Deuteronomy 28, however, speaks of the opposite, the curses that will be the result for unfaithfulness. Oh, God does provide and temporally blesses people. God blesses us through the yield of the land, whether we're a farmer or not, or whether we're out just getting a wage, pulling down one. What does He want us to do with it, though? Why does God bless us? Verse 7. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. Said another way, God blesses us, does He not, church, so that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. We thank God for the bounty He gives us, and then we use that bounty so that others might know, love, and fear Him. In other words, we recognize all that we have has been given to us by Him. It is all therefore His, and He lets us dispense the blessings He gives us so that others might come to saving faith. This is a motivation in our giving of tithes and gifts. The money collected here pays the bills at our local church, and then a portion of it is used each month to advance the kingdom of God around the world. In our case, we prayed for India and Nigeria and Indonesia and France, and checks will go to those nations this month and every month. Current nations of our missionaries, as well as a website that is being viewed worldwide and sermons listened to. We want to be able to add to that missionary list as money comes available. We have been approached by missionaries serving in Tibet and ones that want to go to Brazil. We use the bounty God gives us so that the nations might be glad and sing for joy. Verse 4. Now, when thinking about this further, we actually could say that God blesses us for the sake of the nations. God blesses us for the sake of the nations. Do you follow? He blesses us so that we might bless them. Picking up on this thought, John Piper has written, if God blesses his people for the sake of the nations, then God is most likely to bless us when we are planning and longing and praying to bless the nations. Follow his thought here. If God wants his goods to get to the nations, then he will fill the truck that's driving toward the nations. He will bless the church that's pouring itself out for unreached peoples of the world. He continues, and this blessing is not payment for service rendered. No, it's power and joy for a mission to accomplish. When we move toward the unreached peoples, we are not earning God's blessing. We're leaping into the river of blessings that is already flowing to the nations. End quote. Now, Piper mixes his metaphors here, driving trucks and swimming in rivers. But his message is that God will want to bless us as we want to use those blessings for the nations by bringing them the good news of Jesus Christ. So we have a role to play, individually and in the church. We aren't just about being a church in South Tacoma, loving and taking care of one another, though we are to be about that. Our eyes are also to be elsewhere. What does God want us to do so that more people and more nations might praise Him? We aren't to opt out of this one. We can't opt out of this one. We are His people, and we are His church, and God has given us this task. We've been blessed so that we might bless. We are to be a role model for all to see so that they might want what we have. God's face shining upon us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you from the very beginning you had a plan. Not just with one people group, but all people groups, all tribes, all tongues, all nations. And Father, as the gospel goes forth, we see this. Believers from as many people groups as there are, Father, until one day, all people groups. Father, we ask that we would be mindful of the task you have given us. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing and favor, chief and foremost, a salvation from Jesus. To have your face shine upon us, what a privilege. Father, we pray that others might see and say, I want that. And Father, we pray even peoples that we don't know around the globe, Father, would see and hear testimony of you because of what monies we're able to send and voices we're able to send out there through the website and others. Father, we pray that you would continue your work of saving your people and all the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.